On behalf of the family, I want to welcome you all here in this time of remembrance. The Psalms was written to express all kinds of emotions: joy, happiness, loneliness, fear, all of those things. One thing it expresses very well is that of grief and sadness. So I'd like to just share a few of those selected passages with you this morning as we begin. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For you are my rock and fortress. You are my strength. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also. My life is spent with sorrow, my tears with sighing. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. How great is your loving goodness, is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. For with you is the fountain of life. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. And many will fear and will trust in the Lord. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. You are my refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. You turn men back to dust and say, return, O children of men. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. Your righteous hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O God, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Let's pray together. Father, with you there is hope. There's hope in your Son. There's comfort. You are the God. The scripture calls you the God of all comfort, the God of all encouragement, the one who comes alongside when we are in distress, and for that we are so grateful. My prayer this afternoon is especially for those who have this heaviness, grief of separation and loss, and all the confusion that comes all along with that. My prayer is that your presence will be especially felt and realized in this day of remembrance. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. There is comfort. You are the God. The scripture calls you the God of all comfort, the God of all encouragement, the one who comes alongside when we are in distress, and for that we are so grateful. My prayer this afternoon is especially for those who have this heaviness, grief of separation and loss, and all the confusion that comes all along with that. My prayer is that your presence will be especially felt and realized in this day of remembrance. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Poetry, and this one in particular was her favorite. I think it really speaks to finding your own way in life, and it speaks to nature, and it speaks to choices that we make that keep us from making other choices. And that's a part of life that sometimes is harder to deal with than others, but it's a fact of life that we always have roads we can take and roads that we don't take. So With that, I'd like to read to you The Road Not Taken by Robert Frost. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh. Somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference.
Laurie K. Fitzwater, 64, of Seabeck, Washington, passed away at home on March 26th of this year. After being diagnosed with an untreatable rare form of cancer in September of last year, she was laid to rest at Miller Woodlawn Cemetery. Laurie was born in Bremerton, Washington, to Lawrence and Noreen, or Gay, Fitzwater. The eldest of three daughters, she graduated from Central Kitsap High School in 1971. She earned a BA in Spanish from George Fox University in 1976. In 1972, George Fox sent Laurie to Barcelona, Spain, where she worked with Child Evangelism Fellowship for 3 months. She earned a full term's credits for her time in Spain. Laurie's hobbies included gardening and NASCAR. She was a loyal Jeff Gordon fan and attended many races all across the United States. Laurie was preceded in death by her father and is survived by her mother, Gay, sisters Charlene Fitzwater and Gwen Judici, brother-in-law Larry, daughter Tessa Fitzwater, and her fiancé Chasen, and granddaughter Brielle and Aurora. Laurie used her remaining earthly time to plan a memorial that she hoped would be meaningful to family and friends. And it was her desire that you remain after the service to socialize, share memories, and enjoy refreshments.
Gwen, and I'm the middle sister, and I wore this to give me courage to talk. This is Laurie's jacket. She had quite a flair, as most of you know. Laurie and I not only shared nature, we also shared nurture, and so we were a lot alike in many ways. In many ways, we were extremely different, but Laurie understood the kind of weird out there things that she and I would talk about. I would say, I had this idea, and she got it, which was really nice to have someone that got it. We shared appreciation of gardening and of art, and she supported me as an artist with a lot of encouragement and even commissioned some things from me. So I wanted to say two more things. One is, I find it hard when I hear people talking about ones that have passed, and they only say positive things, because, you know, all of us have a mixture. And so I want to acknowledge that Laurie had a lot of struggles, and those of us that were close to her know how that affected her, and some of her choices were difficult and affected all those around her. She was also very, very generous. There were many wonderful things about her, but we do need to acknowledge that she was human, just like the rest of us, and she struggled and made mistakes. And the other thing I wanted to say was that a couple of weeks before she died, she knew, because she was very sick. She knew it was soon. I had this idea, and it was one of those kind of out there ideas that I know this isn't short, and I'm sorry.
All right.
I'm going to finish.
You get special dispensation.
Yeah. Other than my mom, I knew Laurie the longest, right? So, I had this idea that I shared with her. I said, you know, when God created man, he breathed his breath into the creature, and that was the life. And I think when we die, I think God comes back and takes that breath back away. And she went, oh, that's kind of cool. And so when she was in the coma and, you know, we knew she was going, I was sitting next to her and patting her head, and I whispered that to her. I said, it's okay, Lori. You're safe. You can go. God's come to take your breath, his breath, back.
My name's Donnie. I was with Lori for the last 8 years. Everything Gwen said is right. Lori was outgoing. She was a trickster at times. She tricked me into a 13-mile hike one time I didn't want to go on. We didn't get back to the bottom of the mountain until 7 in the evening. I want to tell you a story about Chase and Tessa. They were at their storage unit one night. First off, Lori's the organizer. You can put her in her house, in your house, and she had everything. She was just like that. She was inventive. But me and Lori had spent hours looking for these race car mats that go with her classic car that she has. Couldn't find them. In like 3.5 hours, we searched through every single box. And we did it again. Well, Jason and Tessa were at their storage unit one night. And they were going through stuff, looking for the mats. Tessa was feeding the baby, and Brielle was doing what she was doing. And Jason turned around, and the mats were by the corner of the trailer. Am I saying this right? By the trailer, the corner of the trailer stacked neatly. You know, sometimes mats are flipped over and side by side and all that stuff, but these were stacked neatly by the corner. So Jason went over and asked Tessa and Brielle if they put them there, because he thought they did. He said, no, we didn't do it. And he goes, come on, tell me. Stuff, but they denied it. That was the type of person Lori was. I believe she put those mats there. Honestly, do for them. So they'd stop looking for them, driving her nuts. Lori was a great person. She loved her family very much.
She's gonna be missed. My name's Catherine. And I'm Tessa's friend from kindergarten. That's where I first met Lori. I can remember distinctly her signing up Tessa for kindergarten, and I was playing at the playground. And, you know, Tessa and I haven't always stayed connected through all these years, but I love you, and I loved Lori. And the most funny memory I can think of is that when we ate all her pickles, she made this fresh jar of pickles, and we ate the entire jar. She got so mad at us. And we ran outside to play, so I just want to let everyone know here that I love Lori and I love Tessa. I'll always be here for you.
Hi, my name's Dale Trawick, and I'm here with my lovely wife, Valerie. We had the privilege of meeting Lori through my friend, Donnie, and just a real awesome person. Hadn't only met her a couple times, but she was a Christian, and I just wanted to share this scripture with everybody, because we're Christians, and as hard as it is right now, you know, I believe God, and he promised all of us we're going to get to see each other again. And it's that of the Thessalonians that I forget exactly one, but I memorized it, is the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, you know, you guys will be able to see each other again, as hard as it is right now. And I believe God, and I just wanted to share that with everybody. God bless you.
I'm Deb Williams, and in the church, people would know me Hagens. I met Lori in junior high when my family moved here from overseas. Dad was in the Navy. Lori invited me to spend the night and go to church and became a member of this church. And we had quite the adventures. She and I, we spoke Spanish all the time. We thought we were pretty smart. We were. Nobody else could understand us. And I just remember her. She's always so beautiful, always so prissy. We kind of balanced each other in our relationship. Got in trouble a couple times. Not too bad, but I remember a camping trip, and Lori, we weren't skinny dipping. We were in our bathing suits, but Lori wanted to shave her legs, and we were worried about the mosquitoes, and we got out of the creek, and she had polka dots all over her legs, and because it was so cold from the goosebumps. I just remember so much laughter with her and adventures. And she's a dear, dear friend and has remained one forever. So, and will be forever. I'll see her again. Mm-hmm. Love her mom and her family.
I'm Virginia Godfrey, and I've known Lori and her family since 1963, which is 50 years ago, and we were neighbors, and we got to know them quite well. And Lori and Donis were good friends, and I remember one incident when the kids were going into teen choir, and seemed like Gay and I were always making dresses for that teen choir. But the girls, we all had a time deciding on which length their skirts could be. And so that was kind of a problem. Sometimes we sent some home that needed to let the hems out. But anyway, we did that many times and over several years. And then one other incident was Gay loaded up the girls after just before they graduated from high school and took them I don't know whether how many there were, three or four, up to Prairie Bible Institute. They were just looking at different colleges. And then another time she took them to Simpson College. And that's where our daughter wound up, is at Simpson College. And Lori decided to go to Fox. And but anyway, over the years, they've been good friends. And I heard from Donis the other day, and she just said to give everyone her love, that she thought a lot of Lori. And
I'm Tessa, Lori's daughter. I don't know how far I'm going to make it in this. I'll read what I wrote. So first off, I want to say thank you to everyone that came out today, to everyone that shared stories and loved with my mother during her final months. It means a whole lot to me and comforts my soul. The morning Mom passed, I told her I was scared and I couldn't let go just yet. She looked in my eyes, held both of my hands in hers, and said, "It's okay, honey. I'm ready." The courage she showed in the face of death. My mother always tried to protect me from the harsh realities of this world. But I never would have imagined something like this. This has been the hardest thing I've ever had to endure thus far in my life. My mother was a bit of a troubled soul. I don't think she realized how many people cared for her and how many friends she really had. So for the comfort and love, and she sacrificed a lot. She did her very best, making a life for us. And for many years, it was just her and I against the world. Watching her brave her illness has taught me some of life's greatest lessons. Things you know but often forget. It often takes a travesty before you realize to cherish the little moments with family and friends, to be more carefree, to forgive and forget. Stay a little longer. There's no rush. Spend the extra money. Say yes more. Express yourself, for better or worse. Say what you feel. And don't be afraid to ask for help. The many great people around you. I'll never be able to repay you, Mom, for everything you've taught me. Without you, my family would not be possible. We came from you, and a part of you lives on in each of us.
My name is Stephanie Davis, and I knew Lori in junior high, and she encouraged me because I was scared to death to climb up a rope. And she said, "You can do it. You can do it." And I scooted up that rope, and she goes, "I told you, but how do I get down?" And then in high school, we sang in Bel Canto Choir, and she was Lavaliers, and we were always encouraging each other in songs. And Lavaliers sang Love Story. And so I found that record, and I gave it to Mr. Neal, our music director, and I asked him to somehow record it because Lori loved Love Story. And she loves her family. She loved people. And she's singing with the angels now. And she told me, she said, "I know that God's going to make a way for me to see Teresa's baby be born before I go." And so God gave her that promise. And we love and we're going to miss you, Lori.
Hi. My name's Dean Neal, and I was Lori's high school choir teacher for 2 years, 1969 to 1971, and I'm now an assistant pastor at Fox Island Lions Church near Gig Harbor. Lori asked me to work with her on her life story to share at this occasion, which I have been honored to do. It's what Lori wanted you to know about her, sort of a farewell letter to all of you. It's not brief, but her life has been fascinating, as I think you'll agree, and you might call it her testimony, the story of her walk with Jesus Christ from the beginning until now. Having said that, I should mention that until Lori contacted me on Facebook last August, I had not seen her for 46 years. I went to Peninsula High School, and she went on her way, and so she found me on Facebook in August. Since last August, I've spent 4 hours physically with Lori at the hospital in her home and many hours of email interaction working on this project. All that is to say, you probably all know Lori better than I do. Lori wrote her own eulogy with me editing and adding my remarks along the way. These are the things she wants you to know and remember about her. So it's kind of a highlight reel of her life. So let's get started. Lori's early church experience came at Erlands Point Bible Chapel, a little old-fashioned community church. After new pastor John Durkee arrived, the church soon outgrew its building. It then affiliated with the Christian Missionary Alliance and Chico Alliance Church came into being. Incidentally, many years later, this church was a great source of high school singers for me as a choir director at Central Kitsap High School, including the Durkee boys, Stephen Bruce, and the Tyus boys, Dennis and Rich, and of course Lori, and there were many others, but my brain is old. So, beginning in the first grade, Lori's piano teacher was the pastor's wife here, Ella Mae Durkee. In 10th grade, Lori began giving private piano lessons. Then also became part of a rotation of pianists playing for church services here at Chico Alliance. She later continued to give piano lessons while attending George Fox University in Newburgh, Oregon. Lori's mother, Gay, was an active Christian when her daughters were in grade school. She had devotions with Lori and her sisters every morning before school. Good for you, Gay. Nearly every day, she told them to look for someone who seemed sad, lonely, or left out and try to befriend them. Lori did this, and in third grade noticed a classmate, a girl named Sheridan, who seemed to be the shyest person ever. At recess, she would not even venture out onto the play field, but just stood against the wall alone, not even making eye contact with others. Lori tried to engage her in conversation, but she wouldn't respond, just moved further down the wall. But Lori persisted and eventually became her friend. She drew Sheridan into her group of girlfriends, and they would all link arms and wander the playground singing popular songs of the time. I think she mentioned Happy Together was one of those songs. She basically drew Sheridan out of her shell. When Lori's parents attended her parent-teacher conference that term, Sheridan's parents had already told the teacher about their daughter's wonderful new friend. Lori left that school after fifth grade and never saw Sheridan again until this year. Lori found her on Facebook, and they met in Centralia, reminisced, and planned a trip together to Spain for next fall. Sheridan was a world traveler, probably is a world traveler, but Spain was one country she had not visited. So the trip in the fall of 2018 was something the two of them looked forward to with great anticipation. A few months later, when Sheridan found out that Lori had cancer, she flew up from Florida to see her before Christmas and gave her an ornament for her tree. Lori used it at Christmas, then mailed it back so that Sheridan could use it on her tree each year in memory of Lori. To Lori's delight, she found that Sheridan is also a born-again Christian, a soulmate in more ways than one. Lori accepted Christ in fifth grade while attending Vacation Bible School at Erlands Point Bible Chapel. In its simplicity, even grade school children can understand the wonderful plan of salvation provided by God in his love and mercy. When we come to understand God's perfect righteousness and purity, we see ourselves as we really are, imperfect, bearing the image of God but lacking his righteousness. Romans 3:23 explains, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because of our sin, we can't have a relationship with God unless we accept his plan to rescue us. Perfection is God's standard for eternal life, and we have none of our own." Romans 6:23 explains the penalty for sin. "For the wages of sin is death, that is separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus is God's provision for us. He lived a perfect life and didn't deserve God's wrath, but he willingly carried our sins to the cross. He paid the price for our sin, the death we owe. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus, God the Son, trades our sin for his perfection so that now we can have friendship and fellowship with God the Father. What a picture of infinite love and mercy. God's grace, his unmerited favor, is the source of our salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by our good works. The only thing we can do to be saved is accept God's gift. The gift of eternal life is available to all who sincerely repent, that is, turn from their sin, and ask Jesus to be their Savior, Lord, and friend. Lori did this as a young girl and enjoyed her relationship with Jesus from then on. It's the answer to the question, why wasn't Lori terrified? Lori composed a poem that's in your program. It's called Spared. There are two poems. It's the one that's in the inside. So if you'd turn there and just read along as I read it to you. Spared. God stands down at the end of a long, dark tunnel, a thin-lipped smile drawn tightly across his face. To get to him, I'd have to crawl on hands and knees through fetid slime and unseen things that move. He has been expecting me, waiting for me. All of me is paralyzed save for my heart, which beats so loudly it echoes down the concrete corridor like a brown basketball being dribbled down the court. I know why I'm here, dressed in sackcloth and ashes. I can perform no penance, offer no sacrificial lamb, nor escape damnation by marking my doorposts with blood. Our eyes are locked. I dare not speak. But my mind screams, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It is a hopeless plea. It did not spare the one who asked it of him 2,000 years ago, the one who deserved to be spared. Then the voice of God answers me softly, tenderly. No, it did not spare him, and because of that, it spared you. The tunnel is gone. I step into the light and into his eternal embrace. Lori understood the fruitlessness of trying to be good enough in her own strength. It's impossible for anyone. As we continue with her story, please consider where you stand with the Lord. Do you belong to him today? Have you accepted his gift, offered freely of eternal life in his presence? Back to the story. Lori later sang in the youth choir at Chico Alliance Church while in junior and senior high school, and also accompanied them on the piano. This gave her the confidence to audition for high school choir. She then participated in choir at CKHS for a year with the master, Mr. Maury Peterson. Many of you probably remember him. before I arrived on the scene as a green, just out of college new teacher. Lori characterized herself as an introvert, so auditioning for high school choir was a great leap for her. She sang in Bel Canto Choir and Lavaliers, which was kind of a swing and jazz choir, with me in her junior and senior years, and also accompanied the choirs on the piano. We're going to jump back and forth in time a little bit here. Lori's sixth grade teacher was Mr. Sambo, really, who assigned his class a term paper to research and report on a country in Western Europe. She focused on Spain for her term paper. She absolutely fell in love with Spain, especially the Mediterranean coast areas. After completing her term paper, Lori told Mr. Sambo that one day she would go to Spain, take lots of slides, and come back to present them to his class. Many years later, during her college years, Lori made good on that promise. After turning in her term paper, she got to work learning Spanish. Her mom got her a book which had both a Spanish dictionary and grammar instruction in it. Since it wasn't taught in school until ninth grade and she wanted to learn earlier, in seventh grade she wrote to Valencia, Spain, with the generic address, A Daily Newspaper. Her letter and photo were delivered and published, and soon several Spanish children and one adult were her pen pals. As time passed, she wrote more and more in the Spanish language, and this continued through college. When her Spanish friends wrote back, they would correct her grammar and usage. In other words, she had some native long-distance tutors. By her junior year in high school, she had exhausted the Spanish classes she could take at Central Kitsap High School, so her teacher had her tutor Spanish students who needed help. At George Fox University in Newburgh, Oregon, at age 17, Lori tested into the Spanish program at the sophomore-junior level. She carried a double major in Spanish and Christian education. Between her freshman and sophomore years, she had the wonderful opportunity to spend a semester abroad as a missionary. Guess where? Spain. She was sent as a missionary from the college to Barcelona, where she lived with Child Evangelism Fellowship missionaries for the 3.5 months she was there. She arranged to arrive 2 weeks early in Spain so that she could meet her pen pals. Some of them met her in Valencia at the airport with a huge bouquet of flowers. This is when she discovered that the Mexican Spanish that she had learned was very different from the Castilian Spanish they speak in Spain. So she started relearning Spanish by immersion. So here is 18-year-old Lori from small-town America in a city the size of San Francisco, having to figure out how to get around using public transportation and also learn a new dialect of Spanish. Just before leaving Spain to come home, she was offered two different wonderful jobs if she would stay, one as a ticket agent for Iberian Airlines and another as a teacher of a teacher of English to Spanish speakers. The Berlitz language school's policy was to hire only native English speakers to teach English, but they had to be fluent in Spanish. She was sorely tempted to stay, but as time for her homeward flight grew closer and closer, she realized she just couldn't stay as an 18-year-old. She needed more of her home and family before being on her own. After graduation from university, Lori married a man with two children, so she became an instant mom. As years went by, she yearned to have her own child. It was a challenge. 10 years and 3 surgeries later, and the doctor is still saying she had a 1 in 30,000 chance of becoming pregnant, her miracle child was born, her daughter Tessa. Around this time, tragically, her marriage ended. She mentioned that this was the time when her faith was tested the most. Now Lori can ask God face to face the why question. Why did he allow this to happen? Even through this, though, Lori's faith remained intact, as evidenced by her response to her cancer diagnosis. Lori was now a single working mom and managed to send Tessa to a Christian preschool and elementary school. Her career was in manufacturing, where she held several different management positions. In 2008, she was able to retire early. While professing to be an introvert as a child, Lori became anything but as an adult. She was a daredevil, a title she wore with pride. She loved height and speed. She started skydiving lessons and loved them, then had to abruptly abandon them when she found that her long-awaited and slim chance at motherhood had borne fruit. She was pregnant. She and her husband bred and raised AKC Siberian Huskies and raced them as sled dogs around Mount Hood and in eastern Oregon with other friends who were into the sport. At one time, she had 21 Huskies in her pack. She was an avid backpacker. Her favorite trip was hiking from Hood Canal over the mountains and Anderson Glacier to the ocean side, ending at Lake Quinault, Grays Creek, a 6-day adventure. She also hiked the Hurricane Ridge Seven Lakes Basin Trail, a 4-day hike. Another 4-day hike was in the Eagle Creek area on the Oregon side of the Columbia Gorge, the site of the horrible fire last year. She made that hike more than once, including one trip when she was 5 months pregnant and took her friends, a couple who had never been backpacking before. NASCAR! Lori considered herself to be among Jeff Gordon's most loyal fans, supporting him whether he was winning or not. She told me that Jeff Gordon is a born-again Christian and gives a wonderful personal testimony on his website. Lori likes supporting a brother in Christ who also happened to be one of the greatest NASCAR drivers of all time. She was introduced to the sport by her boyfriend at the time, but became a huge fan once she learned and understood the strategy, endurance, and split-second reflexes required of the top drivers. She was a founding member of the Women's Promise Circle of the Jeff Gordon Children's Foundation, buying in with the drivers and crew chiefs' wives. Lori attended many races, not only in California and Las Vegas, but also in Alabama and North Carolina. She and Tessa went on a ride-along, this terrifies me, with two NASCAR drivers in Charlotte, North Carolina, two cars on an empty track, but providing the NASCAR experience by driving up to 170 miles an hour and at distances as little as 6 inches off each other's bumpers or the concrete wall. Lori's exclamation, "I'd do it every day if I could." In 2002, Lori bought a house in Sumner in a beautiful country setting, quiet and peaceful. About a third of the 1 1/3 acres was covered in huge blackberry bushes, which Lori cleared by hand, much to the entertainment and amusement of her neighbors. In her own words, "In the end, I had a piece of property that was landscaped like the Garden of Eden. I had specialty gardens, a moonlight garden, a rose garden, a shade garden, plus gardens planted with vegetables and berries. I had several ponds and fountains that I created with waterfalls and bubblers of water flowing down over rocks. It truly was my own little slice of heaven." She was also the single mom of an attractive teenage daughter, which presented its own challenges. Can anybody identify with that? Her final comment concerning this part of her life: "All this while I was working 40-plus hours a week, a week job, with nearly 3 hours of commute time on top of that each day. I don't know where I found the energy to accomplish what I did." Good question. I'll let Lori tell the most recent part of her own story in her own words. "For a variety of health and emotional reasons, I retired at the end of 2008. Then in 2009, my dad's cancer returned after a 15-year remission. He began chemotherapy and was sick a lot. In 2010, I had the privilege of watching my first granddaughter, Brielle, being born. I had the thrill of experiencing childbirth without the agony of being the one giving birth. In 2015, after a long fight against cancer, my dad succumbed to the dreadful disease just 2 days before my birthday. Along with other family members, I was at his side when he passed away. After he died, I began to spend a lot more time with Mom. I would stay at her house for several days at a time. During the year following Dad's death, I noticed a real decline in Mom's health, and it worried me greatly. My house, with all its property maintenance, was beginning to be too much for me to handle on my own. Finally, I decided I should sell my house and move in with Mom at her Seebeck house, which I did in February of 2017. My sisters and I discovered that it wasn't easy to find good, consistent help for Mom, so I committed to living with Mom a good long while. Then toward the end of summer 2017, I began taking American Red Cross training so that I could volunteer when the need arose. It didn't take long before two things happened. Hurricane Harvey hit the state of Texas, and my dear cousin Harvey succumbed to cancer. I resolved to put my boots on the ground in Houston in honor of my cousin. My cousin passed away in September of 2017, just a week after his memorial service and about 1 week before I was to deploy to Texas. I was diagnosed with untreatable stage 4 metastatic cancer. That put an end to my Red Cross volunteer hopes, as well as all other hopes and dreams I had for the future. I suddenly had no future to speak of. In the fall of 2017, I had to have two emergency procedures done to drain fluid that was building up under my right lung, crushing it to the size of an orange. Then I needed interventional surgery to prevent that buildup from happening over and over again. Believe me, having that drainage procedure was no fun at all. Through all of this, I have never been afraid of my death to come. I've been sad and done plenty of crying, knowing that I will miss out on so much of my daughter's and granddaughter's lives. I've been angry. Why didn't the doctors catch this last year so that I could have had surgery to remove it and had a fighting chance of living? But being angry didn't change anything, so I had to let that go. I've been concentrating on getting in touch with friends from the past, seeing friends and relatives that I haven't seen for a long time, and trying to put together a service that will be enjoyable for my family and friends, as well as bring them peace and comfort, knowing that I'm with the Lord and with my dad and other relatives. I will also want the service to honor the Lord. This is me now again. I remember the Facebook post that Lori wrote announcing her diagnosis. It was so matter-of-fact, not at all panicky sounding. She simply stated the nature of the diagnosis and said concerning it, "I'm not afraid because I know where I'm going. Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I know I'm safe," or words to that effect. how brave and faith-filled that was. I know that many of you probably reacted as I did. How can she reveal this awful news so calmly and candidly? She answered that question in the second sentence. Her faith in Jesus allowed her to face her uncertain future here because of the certainty of heaven as her destiny. Here's an excerpt of a piece Lori wrote entitled Prognosis Day. Then I heard the doctor say, "I'm sorry, Lori, it isn't good news." She paused as she must have noticed that I wasn't giving her my full attention. "Lori," she continued, "you have terminal stage 4 metastatic cancer and there is nothing that can be done. You have about 6 to 9 months to live." I thought. Now that's an interesting turn of events. How am I going to handle that and go to Texas at the same time? The obvious answer, of course, was that I would not be going to Texas. I had a lot of business to take care of to prepare for my death. She then proceeded to tell me that chemo wouldn't do any good and could actually make the cancer worse. Not only that, I would be sick the entire time and my quality of life would suffer. I immediately told her that I was not interested in chemo. "What am I going to do with all those Red Cross supplies I've accumulated at home?" I found myself thinking. "I guess return what I can and give the rest away." "Is that it then?" I asked. "Yes, unless you have further questions," she replied. I said goodbye, shook her hand, and calmly left the building. On the hour-plus drive home, I gave very little thought to her words. I called Mom from my cell phone and told her that I had cancer that couldn't be treated, that it was terminal, and most likely I would not be able to go to the Red Cross with the Red Cross to Texas. As I drove home, I found myself wondering why I wasn't terrified. I'd seen plenty of movies and true TV shows in which a person receives the dreaded news of cancer. They nearly always broke into tears, refused to accept what they were hearing, grasped desperately for options, denied that this could possibly be true, and so on. So why wasn't I terrified? Why wasn't I in a total panic? Exactly. When I visited Lori at Tacoma General Hospital, her goal in life had become to make it to March 4th so that she could hold her new granddaughter, who was due then. As I'm sure you all know, God graciously sent Aurora Loreen, her beautiful granddaughter, a week early in late February. Lori did get to hold her after all, and Lori did make it past Aurora's original due date all the way to March 26th. God is so good. During our chat in the hospital, Lori was warm and mentioned the awful circumstances of helping her father and another relative through end-stage cancer and determining that she would not subject herself to chemo or radiation, even if it were possible. In other words, she chose to accept her future at face value and trust in the Lord for it all. How brave, how faith-filled. Truly, she was exhibiting the truth of this passage from Philippians 4:7, which she mentioned to me, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Psalm 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants." The saying always puzzled me, actually kind of bothered me. How could God take pleasure in death? Until the time that my wife and I were meeting our son, who was coming home from Germany after a semester abroad, we were at the meeting place in SeaTac Airport at the proper time and waited and waited and waited for him to come, with anxiety building all the time. We constantly swept the crowd with our eyes, trying to catch a glimpse of his face. Finally, he came into view far across the room, and the emotion that rushed through our hearts at that moment, the love that reached out to embrace him, helped me understand this psalm. To God, it's a homecoming, a welcoming of a dearly loved son or daughter, one for whom he paid the ultimate price of his son's life. Of course, it's a precious time for him as his love reaches out to envelop his child. In closing, I'd like to read the words to a song set to the music of Dvorak's New World Symphony. It's called Going Home, and the music is in the style of a black spiritual. I sent this picture to Lori. I don't know if she ever got it. She never did respond, but she was very weak and near the end of her life. But I love this picture. It's called First Day in Heaven. And the look on this lady's face just spoke to me so much. And that's what happened on March 26th. Here's the song. Going home, going home, I am going home. Quiet like, still someday, I'm going home. It's not far, just close by, through an open door. Work all done, care laid by, never fear no more. Father's there expecting me, others waiting too. Lots of faces gathered there, all the friends I knew. I'm just going home. No more fear, no more pain, no more stumbling by the way, no more longing for the day, going to run no more. Morning star lights the way, restless dreams all gone. Shadows gone, break of day, real life has begun. There's no break, there's no end, just living on. wide awake with a smile, going on and on. Going home, I am going home. Shadows gone, break of day, real life has begun. I'm just going home. This is the faith and hope that Lori had and the reality of her situation today. Can you face the end of life with the kind of assurance Lori had? I've asked myself that question a number of times since dealing with Lori. All who embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior can have this confidence too. Are you there? Here's Lori's last wish in her own words. Perhaps someone's heart will be touched and they will reach out for spiritual help and accept Christ. That is my hope. The way anyone could honor and remember me best would be by dedicating their life to Christ, either for the first time or for a renewal of their commitment to him. If anyone would like to talk about that, I'm sure Pastor Dave and I would be happy to talk to you. Thank you.
Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the hope that's in Jesus, that we grieve as those who have no hope. And we look forward to that day when we will all be able to see from the eternal perspective of all of the troubles and puzzling things that were down here will be made clear. And again, I pray for those who struggle, and probably more, even some more in the days to come. We're grateful that she's not lost. We know exactly where she is. And the hope is that we will one day be with her as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Lori wanted this last song to be her final message to you, so we will close with the song that she left for you as her final message.